All right, let's pray. Lord, we lift up this evening to you. What a blessing to hear David's heart, and Lord, participate as we come in with hearts to praise you and ears to hear you, Lord, and pray that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts. Lord, so many things going on in this world. We need to live with an urgency, Lord, that we would have our priorities straight and that the main thing would be the main thing. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Lord, bless each and every one of us tonight, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Psalm 38 would be probably, I believe it's the third of the penitential psalms, not the penitentiary psalms, the penitential psalms. Penitence. David wrote a number of them. It's good for us to hear the heart of a man whose heart was after God, that they fail. You know, a reminder, and I've said this before, just as in a reminder, you all understand I'm very humble, but I'm not perfect, right? So, don't throw anything at me. I was kidding. Anyway, but I'm not perfect. I grew up believing that the pastor was the holy guy. You know, they had the title, and they had to have lived the perfect life. And when you read about these men and women of the Bible that the Holy Spirit saw fit to write about, you would think that they lived the high life. Nothing ever happened to them. Yet God shares their lives with them, and they share their lives with us, God shares their life with us through their own failings, through their own tribulations, their own trials, through their own suffering, through their own battles, their own walk with, walk of faith. And so, but I just love David's heart to come in here, and it's really, and maybe for me, maybe got a little bit taking for granted what God has blessed us with the team that leads us in praise and the time that we have in praise. It's just kind of made it that special again, you know, to a certain extent. It's not that I ever didn't enjoy that. I love that time, but it's drawing my attention back to the importance and the excitement. David was excited to praise the Lord. He wrote a lot of praise songs, a lot of psalms. And so it says, a psalm of David to bring remembrance. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath or chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. One of the works of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin. You know, I look at what the church supports today in so many places, what it's adopting, and I question whether or not there's any conviction of the Holy Spirit in many of these places. We cease to recognize when we've crossed the line, when we have stumbled or we're in error. It caused great restlessness in David in his life. Now, we don't have a record of David's transgression here in the scriptures. Some have speculated, because he talks about fire in his loins, that it may have been results of sexual immorality. Yet it also talks about other pains around, and so we can't be sure exactly what it's pointing to. There are consequences to sin. Don't hold on. And I think one of the things is a reminder, a remembrance to not hold on to our sin. Sometimes those consequences can become physically trembling. David held on to his sin with Bathsheba, but even worse, that he killed Bathsheba's husband. And it said that it made him sick in his innermost, you know, in the innermost being. Physical ailments can be a chastisement for unrepentant sins, and we need to understand that. The Lord says, I chastise those I love. He chastises his children. And it's not always because of unrepentant sin, like the religious leaders of Israel thought. And even Job, we remember Job's friends kept telling him, it's because of sin, it's because of hidden sin in your life that this is happening, which was not true. The fact is, we live in a fallen world, and we need Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 32, starting at verse 15, says, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And as we read this, he's talking about restlessness. And I think that, and I can look back on my life, there are times of restlessness when I didn't have peace, struggling to get to sleep, or got to sleep and the Lord wakes me up in the middle of the night because there was something that I needed to wrestle with. There was something that I needed to recognize and acknowledge in my own life. And the only time that God can speak to me sometimes is when everything is quiet, right? Have you ever had that happen to you? Realize that you're holding on to something that's not pleasing to God. And so he says in verse 4, for my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. They're hanging, just kind of that idea of hanging over. We talk about things that hang over our head, right? They always seem to be hanging on over our head, weighing us down. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble, severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants. My strength fails me. And for the light of my eyes, as for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. And, you read this, there are wounds. It almost sounds like there's some kind of infection that's going on, and that infection has moved. Certainly David desiring and crying out for physical healing, for God to heal him. Yet it's going to come, it's going to come when David acknowledges that there's, the reason for this ailment, the foul and festering wounds. He did something that he knew was not pleasing to the Lord. When you see something you desire, though, it's interesting. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. Science, you got to believe the science, but this is true. When you see something you desire, they say that your pupils, and I believe it's dilate, right? They get bigger. When you get your eyes on something and it excites you, you got to, that I got to have it, got to do it type of that feeling. David acknowledges that whatever it was that got him into this predicament, it had lost its luster. Sin is alluring, even exciting initially. It's temptation. But its result is always the same. Disappointment, suffering, and often it can be very painful. It's not so attractive when the consequences come, right? And we can all attest to that. Some of our lifestyles BC, before Christ, resulted in some pretty terrible consequences. And as you read this, I mean, it's simply, I believe David is saying, you know, and the warning is this, and we know from Scripture, you know, and it happens to all of us. Oh boy, that sure would be fun. Oh boy, that sure would be nice. And the Holy Spirit, and I read that with Isaiah, and when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us and righteousness reigns in our lives, then we'll have peace. Then we have, you know, then restfulness and not restlessness in our walk with the Lord. But the Holy Spirit is nudging you, saying, no. It looks shiny, not shiny. It's going to lose its luster. There's going to be consequences. You may pay for that one. And David is just warning the readers and just remembering how much it's... Just put it succinctly, sin stinks. His wounds were festering and foul because of the foolishness, right? And he says, my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof. You know, he made a mistake. But those he thought he were his friends, those that were close to him, his loved ones, they abandon him in a time of need. And we know that it's in times of trouble when you make a mistake that you'll find out who your true friends are, right? And David found out who his true friends were. We're going to see coming up, I believe it's Psalm 41, is about those who betrayed him, the betrayals, and speaking certainly of the betrayal of Jesus Christ, Judas, but also Ahithophel, his closest advisor, turns out was the grandfather of Bathsheba and held on to bitterness until Absalom rose up. And he went with Absalom and was trying to make David pay for, and all those things he had done to Bathsheba and her husband then. So, but they abandon him. And so those who seek my life lay snares for me. And we know that there were many within, many of his advisors, many within at that time, certainly Absalom. But it was happening all along. Saul had his agents that were out scouring the wilderness and the countryside trying to find David. Even when David was in his presence, he was always in trouble with Saul. Fortunately, he had Jonathan, David's or Saul's son, that would warn him when things were coming. But there were many, certainly enemies from without the surrounding nations, especially once he became coronated as king. Then he set out to subdue all the surrounding nations, and so they were the enemy. But even worse was the enemy within, and David was always having to deal with the enemy within. We know that David had all kinds of problems within his household. His son Amnon, I'm trying to think of the daughter's name, Tamar, raped his sister Tamar. That would be Absalom's direct sister, Amnon's half-sister. And so Absalom killed Amnon. And it really kind of makes you wonder if this maybe was an ailment in David's life that was a prelude to Absalom's rebellion. Caused David to withdraw from his duties as king and as the leader of the nation. And these things started arising. We can't be sure, but something allowed Absalom to step in. We're going to be in 2 Peter on Sundays, and Peter warns about the enemy within, especially the enemy within the church. I don't know how many of you saw the Prime Minister of Israel addressing the United Nations very recently, actually proposed a two nation solution, giving Palestinian land. You know, that God said that's his land. Daniel warned in his prophecy about the coming tribulation period, and one of those things would be God said they have divided my land, which is right in that same scripture that talks about the one who's going to bring peace. There's going to be a peace plan. And if you see what is being proposed right now by the leader of, or the prime minister of Israel right now, fits right in with that, that peace might come through the dividing of the land, that somebody from within is proposing. The conservative, the right wing, is beside themselves that he would go and he would propose this plan, and we know that God isn't going to allow it. So keep an eye on Israel right now in Jerusalem, because there are signs that past presidents and other leaders of nations, when they have gone with the plan for to divide the land and with a two-nation proposal, that God has shot fires over the bowels of those nations. And it's interesting when you read those things and Jesus talking about Israel and Jerusalem, that in those days that there's going to be an attack coming and there's going to be a warning for people not to go. You're not going to have time to even go to your houses and get goods. Run for the hills. And we know that there's going to be a time during the Great Tribulation when a remnant is going to have to go and escape to the great rock city of Petra, and that God has held in reserve, basically unoccupied for centuries now. So all this stuff coming together, but that a Israeli leader would suggest dividing the land in a two-nation proposal is scary. You put that along with the things that are going on from the Leviathan field, natural gas field that was found in the Mediterranean, that's Israel's, Turkey's sable rattling, that the island that they're going to have to run, they're running the pipeline through, belongs to Turkey. And so they're pulling the same thing that China is with Taiwan. And they're going to be able to deliver natural gas to Europe through the southern part of Europe. And you heard about what happened today, right? The 28th this morning. Today is the 28th, right? This morning. The Nord 2 pipeline was blown up in the Black Sea. Nobody knows who did it. Russia has been saber-rattling about what they're going to do if they have to with nuclear weapons and stuff like that. But now that the gas supply, Nord 1 and 2, there's no longer able to supply anything to Germany. I don't know, I just thought I'd bring all that up. David dealt with the enemy within. Israel is dealing with the enemy within today. They're going to be dealing with an enemy from without. Russia is going to be one of them. Just everything, there's everybody's walking on rice paper right now in those regions. And, you know, these aren't coincidences for us that understand Bible prophecy and what has already been told us, but it is, you know, it might seem like coincidence to others, yet the scenario is being set for a kind of World War III. But if Russia cannot deliver their natural gas to Europe, And Israel's in a position to start doing that. It's going to get very interesting and dicey there. So now we've looked at the preparations, them moving into Syria, having a port in, you know, taking over one of the Mediterranean ports in Syria, turmoil in Lebanon, all the things that are going on there. So the other thing is, and those of you that understand it, just kind of a minute, it's the Bank of London, where the bond market is centralized, has just announced that they're looking at buying bonds, investing heavily in bonds to secure their own failing stock market. But it's something, in listening to some people that said it is the probably the worst thing that you can do is inject more money in times of inflation. In UK's inflation is worse than the United States' inflation is right now. I guess I'm going to share some Bible prophecy and some. Okay, good. So you don't, the inflation is because there's too much money for not enough goods. You don't make it better by pumping more money into the economies. But London's pound is about to fail, and it's really weak against the US dollar. And so, yeah, keep an eye out and watch to see what our government does, if they think that that's a good idea. Yeah. So a lot of world's economies are heading towards bankruptcy. And somebody, some entity is going to swoop in and make everything better. World Economic Forum. So all of that from the enemy within. Always, and certainly during, you know, concerning Bible prophecy, what's going on in the world, we want to, what about the United States? The center of Bible prophecy is always Jerusalem. It's always Israel. And when you see these things that are going on, and what's going on in the rest of the world, the world's economy is sinking and tanking and everything else, you can rest assured it's going to be blamed on Israel. I would even bet money, and I don't know who did it, although we do have a president that claimed that if Russia invaded Ukraine, we would take care of the Nord 2. Sadly, he's already put it out there. But whether or not we did it or not, I don't know. You watch. Israel's going to be blamed for it. That's my two cents on that. So, hey, let's get back to David's Psalm. 13, but I like a deaf man, but I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. Whatever the ailment was, David looked to the Lord, certainly for healing. He knew the Lord would not leave or forsake him, because God hears his children. It's promised all throughout Scripture, and David understood that. He's going to hear you, and he'll heal you of physical problems, but not always. He will heal of spiritual ailment, which, you know, and sin. He'll always respond to our cries of repentance and heal us. And we're going to see David is going to make that appeal to God for healing, spiritual healing. We know that Scripture says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, He is faithful and just to do it. He will hear those requests, those appeals, and will always heal. The Lord's response to our ailments, our sicknesses, are always, though, going to be to draw us nearer to Him. Whether it's yes, and the answer is yes to healing, or maybe even no. Paul prayed, he said three times. And what was God's response? My grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Some He heals like the man at the pool of Bethesda. What it simply says, take up your bed and walk. Others like Jacob, who had become accustomed to operate in his own cunning. Jacob, the heel catcher. He resisted trusting God, and so the Lord dislocated his hip. Did He heal Jacob from that limp? No. From what he had done? No. Jacob limped the rest of his life, having to rely on God. He may not have otherwise relied on God and reverted back to his own way. We have a tendency of doing that. God knows what each of us need to keep our eyes on Him, to draw us closer to Him. I'm ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin, but my enemies are vigorous and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries because I follow what is good. And basically, I surrender to God. It's not the iniquity or the enemy. You know, I'm not going to surrender to the iniquity or enemy. We often, right, surrender to the sin when things get hard instead of repenting. So many people that I've seen fall away from their walk with the Lord, ensnared in sin again. Scripture says it would have been better to have not known the grace of God than to have gone back to those things. It's so hard when you've surrendered yourself to iniquity, surrendered yourself to that life, to get, you know, to turn and ask for forgiveness, to feel sorry for sin. Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. And I love how he finishes that in acknowledging two things, that God is his Savior and God is his Lord. Many only see Jesus as Savior, you know, the forgiveness genie. They're unable to come to that point of victory over sin because they are unwilling to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. There's a strength for the believer in submitting to Jesus Christ as Lord. You see, repentance brings us back to remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross and realizing that He's called us to abide in Him and He in us so that we don't go wander off and do our own things, but we do the things that please the Father just as He did those things which please the Father. He is our Savior and He's our Lord. And sadly, many who profess Christ are not willing to walk under His lordship. Accept His forgiveness, but not submit to holiness and that call to holiness and sanctification, those things that God wants to work in our lives. So, Lord, remember that. He's Lord and Savior. To the chief musician, Psalm 39, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, meditating, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. I was kind of chuckling when I was reading through this, thinking of all you that would come tonight. Just kidding. Just how many times I have held my tongue, not responded to the email or the text or the phone call or whatever, as hard as it was. And I had something to say. Kevin has talked me off of that ledge many times, huh, Kevin? And probably wisely, I've gone down and talked to him before I've made that response. I can't tell you how many times I've typed things into an email and erased it before I sent it, because the Holy Spirit, the Lord, was saying, no, it's not your place, not for you, right? And it's almost, you hear that, David, you know, I guard my ways, and I might, because I might sin with my tongue, I held back, I restrained, I muzzled myself while the wicked are before me. You know, I learned, and I struggle with this because two things. My mom always used to tell me, if you don't have anything nice to say, keep your mouth shut. And that was nice. And then my aunt, when I was younger, bet me that I would lose some of my teeth before I was 21 because of my mouth. So there I was, right? You know, I was really struggling with those things. And even my brother was the BMOC. He was the big man on campus in high school. He was the biggest guy in the school, and all of his friends were the biggest. And so when I got my car, he said, Bill, anybody gives you any problems, you let me know, I'll take care of it, unless it's your mouth that got you in trouble. Even my brother knew. Guarding our tongues, protecting our tongues. And we know, you know, and David knew what it meant to bring reproach on the Lord, and that was what was in the forefront for him, knowing that a wrong response in a rash response without thinking it through, speaking before thinking, can bring reproach to the Lord. He didn't want anything he said to bring reproach to God. And so it says, the Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Selah, think about that. You know, we all know what James had to say in chapter 3. No man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. The same man, and we need to consider that. God wants those that we have a problem with, or we struggle with, or we have something to say to. We need to recognize that God created them in His own image, and He wants them to spend eternity with Him also. Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" And what is more important? Length of life? Or depth of life. How long we live, or what we do with the time that we have. When you look at the church today, a truthful assessment is this: the institution is a mile wide and it's an inch deep. It's after worldly recognition, operating under worldly practices, and its values and missions are socially engineered today. Most of the people who are the go-to-church Christians are living for the image and not for the reality. It's all good, right? I'm good. I go to church. Solomon says that man's best, you know, and David, when he says these things, that man's best is best state is but a vapor. Solomon says, look, man's best state, your best effort, and I've tried them all, and I've made my best, I've experienced everything, and he says what? It's all vanity. Wealth and pleasure, whatever man identifies himself by is all vanity. Only those who identify themselves in Christ will be completely fulfilled. One commentator said that his professor told him, gave this definition of vanity, what's left after you pop a soap bubble? It's nothing. Life is short. Help me to know the number of my days so I might have a depth to my life, Lord, is what David is saying. What am I going to leave behind when God calls me home? Have you thought about that? I want it to have eternal value. Not something that rust can destroy, the moth can eat. Jesus warns about that. If PJ and Hannah are waiting for the great Derosier fortune, they're going to be sorely disappointed. Even my shoes are 0 grands. Think about that. How can you have 0 grand? They're actually worth something, but yet in the short life, they saw value, in this short life, my hope is that they see value in my life serving the Lord, that they are eternally secure. Then I will have left a treasure behind that will follow me into eternity. That's the treasure that will follow you into eternity. David saying, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days. Have you considered that? None of us know how much time we have left, but what are you going to do with that time? What's important? What's the priority? And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. You see, here's the reality. None of us has very long to live. What is important is how we live. Lord, help me to redeem the time, to make it of eternal value. John wrote in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 17, he who does the will of God abides forever. Help us to live for you, Lord, in everything that we do. Especially now, we know things, you know, all the scripture, and I believe the Holy Spirit is saying that there needs to be an urgency in our life. We're to be watchful, we're to be vigilant, we're to be sober in these days. And everybody, you know, so many Christians, and many of you here, brothers and sisters, are saying the things of this world just don't matter to me. I mean, less and less, I'm letting go. I'm letting go of these things. I went and hung out with Nancy on Monday, Tuesday, yesterday. That's what I did. I was going over to hang out with her. I didn't know, you know, I just heard that there was a prayer request, so I prayed. I didn't know the whole story, and I went over there. And when Nancy started telling me what happened that day, that kind of deliriously, she didn't know what she was talking about, started rattling off the gospel, called her family and said, I'm dying, which evidently wasn't true, but they weren't sure. John said, most clear delivery of the gospel message I've ever heard. Billy Graham couldn't have done better. He even said that I couldn't have done better, which I was having a hard time with that, but that's okay. I let it go because I'm very humble. And but you know, we don't know, right? We don't know. And I didn't share this with them. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, they said she had a stroke. And to me, the Lord just saying, no, that was just a prompting by me. Because something she's been praying for is in the same heart, I believe, as that David has. Help me to know the number of my days. I want to see my family saved. And so the Lord said, okay, I'm gonna push in that little thing in your brain, and you're gonna call them all up. You're not gonna know what you're gonna say, so I'm gonna say it for you. And what she left was wealth and riches far greater than anything else she can in this material world for her family. And those that heard the gospel and respond to it are gonna follow her into eternity. That's value. That's wealth. It was a prompting. So, deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. You ever wanted to say something and you just... It's happened to me so many, a lot of walking away going, man, Bill would have said this. Held my tongue. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand when with rebukes you correct man for iniquity. You make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is a vapor. Stop and think about that. I didn't open my mouth, basically he said, until this is kind of what I hear David saying. I wanted to open my mouth. You stopped me from opening my mouth until I could clean things up, until I could make things right with you. Here's the danger. We get more wrapped up in other people's sin, or so wrapped up in other people's sin that we don't acknowledge the sin in our own lives and get right with God before we go pointing our fingers. It's true. And I've been thinking about this, and you know, people saying this, that to me, and then looking back going, man, I'm going to pray for that person. You know, I'm not perfect, but they're obviously dealing, that's probably what they're dealing with in their own life. You notice how we point the finger at what's going on in somebody else's life that's going on in our own life? I think David's saying, you shut me up until I acknowledge what was going on in my own life. Thank God when he shuts us up, we don't play the hypocrite. One of the greatest complaints against the church is we're a bunch of hypocrites. I don't want to go anywhere where there's a bunch of hypocrites. And it's true to a certain extent. But we have a Savior, and we have a promise of forgiveness. Right? We have the precious privilege of repenting and God cleansing us so that we can speak into other people's lives, so that we can warn them of the direction that they're heading, so that we can lovingly tell our brothers and sisters that they're heading for a cliff, or you know, that a fall is coming. They're going to stumble if they continue doing what they're doing. Yet we shouldn't go to them when we're allowing it in our own lives. The warning is that you're going to be judged according to that which you judge others. Better look at the three fingers pointing back before you go pointing that other finger at others is really what it's talking about. There's nothing worse than a drunk telling another drunk that they're sinning against God in drunkenness. Or a gossip talking to another gossip that their gossip is sin. You get the picture, right? And I think that there are times that God shuts us up so that we can acknowledge what's going on in our own life and get it rectified, right? Lord, clean me up. I want to speak on your behalf. I want to warn that person. I love that person. I know you love that person. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. It might hurt. but I can't do it. I can't go as and play the hypocrite because they're not going to listen. David had some pretty public failings in his life, right? But he wasn't able to until, Lord, you remove the plague from me. Pretty simple. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner. As all my fathers will remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. Jim Elliot, some of you know who that is. He was a missionary that went down into the jungles. I believe it was in South America. Huh? In Ecuador, Central America. No, Ecuador is South America. In the jungles of Ecuador, and he was martyred. He was killed on his mission. But he said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose." You have no guarantee of tomorrow. You need to get right with God today. Right now. We all need to hear what David is saying. This is important that we don't leave. None of us leave. If there's something going on in your life, get right with God now. Your life is a vapor. And this life is short. And here's the thing. And if the Lord decides to take you right now, if you're His, you know, you're covered, but we know that we're going to stand before Him. I mean, and I've said this, and I'll echo it, and I'll keep echoing it. Lord, I don't want you to return and find me doing something that's not pleasing to you, or walking, you know, or having a secret sin in my life, or me not acknowledging or ignoring those things in my life that are not pleasing to you. David, I think, recognized that. That there were things in his life that weren't pleasing to the Lord. And he wanted to let other people know that things that pleased the Lord and didn't please the Lord. Psalm 119 is all about, I love your precepts. I love your law. I love, you know, and David loved those things. But they need to speak into our lives and affect us before we can speak them into other people's lives. Reminds me of the great penitent Psalm 51, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. We sing that, you know, that song is that's an amazing, amazing psalm. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. And remember that it's His salvation. I think we were sometimes wrongly sing my salvation. It's His salvation. And renew a right spirit in me. Isaiah 1:15 through 18. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Sometimes we feel justified in our indignation of what other people are doing and ignore and completely muting the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. And sometimes the Lord needs to shut us up and speak to us, right? Speak to our hearts before. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Spending more time defending the defenseless, right, than trying to change the heart or the mind of evildoers. Of the oppressor, And he says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be shall be as white as snow. Though they are like red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Hear our prayer, Lord. Give our ear to our cry, Lord, and clean us up. So important today. And yes, what's going on in the world and what other people are doing, it gets to me too. Yet I often find myself introspection, and with introspection. So, Lord, why is it bothering me so much? Why don't I have a heart for those people like you do? Why is it bothering me so much? Because I'm allowing those things in my own life, maybe in my own thought process. Maybe, just think of that, man. No, I can't think of My Heart, God's Home, that little book. How many of you have not gotten that book, My Heart, God's Home? You need it. We've got them. So the rest of you have gotten it, and you read it the whole way, all of it. I need to go back and read it again. It's just such a challenge. But, hearing David's heart, these things that were going on in his own life, going on in our life. I mean, God, he's coming. He wants a pure bride. He wants a bride that's purified, that's chaste, ready for him. So we're not going to get to Psalm 40 because we have communion tonight. A remembrance, just like that, is a remembrance of why Jesus went. And I just like that idea that repentance, when we repent, it's a remembrance, it's a reminder for us what Jesus did on the cross. We're going to see Psalm 40 as a messianic psalm about that very thing, about, sacrifice. That he didn't desire sacrifice from us. He was going to send his own son to be the sacrifice for us. And he says that every time you eat this bread and drink this wine, do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance of me. Reminding us of that precious privilege that we have to confess and be cleansed because of what Jesus has done once for all. Once for all. It's done. How precious that is. And that's great riches, I know God has blessed a lot of you here that are here in many ways and stuff. I'm not trying to down talk the blessings that God gives us through work and effort and all those other things. But don't let that be your priority. David, Solomon, they say it's vanity. Remember that, those of you that have children and grandchildren, the next time you have the little bubble machine going and you burst a bubble, all that stuff, it's what's left is what's after the bubble bursts, right? But there are riches, there are things that you can leave, a great wealth that will follow you into eternity. What a beautiful testimony for Nancy that God was faithful to hear those prayers and how he did it. Man, that's a miracle. A miracle. So